Paul didn't say that you were created in Christ Jesus for joblessness. Paul didn't say you were created in Christ Jesus for laziness.
How do you feel about working? For most of us, our jobs can be fun at times, but usually it's just work. There's a reason why people like weekends and holidays, because they can get a break from their day jobs. But there is one type of work that is always joyful. Can you guess what it is? Welcome to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. King David discovered, long before he became king, that serving the Lord brought a special type of joy. Better yet, he knew that the Lord's eternal retirement plan was much better than a pension from a day job. To learn more, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 100 and listen as Pastor J.D. shares the servant's heart.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 100. You know, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Certainly in the Psalms, it is my favorite psalm. And I think it will bless you as it has blessed me and my family for so many years. Psalms chapter 100, look with me at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. The title of this message is The Servant's Heart. I read about a man who served President Franklin Roosevelt. His name was Harry Hopkins. Closest advisor during much of his presidency, Harry Hopkins. During World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, Hopkins held no official cabinet position. Moreover, Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt caused many to regard him as a shadowy, sinister figure. As a result, he was a major political liability to the president. A political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence." And Roosevelt replied, "Well, someday you may well be sitting here where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this is, and you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins, who asked for nothing except to serve you." Have you ever considered that most people come to God not to serve, but to be served? It's true. Most people come to God with the same attitude described by Roosevelt. He said, "You know, almost everyone who walks through that door only come to see me because they want something." And that is how so many believers approach God. And to be honest, how often are we guilty of cruising through life with little thought of God in our daily life until some crisis, some personal catastrophic event, and suddenly we remember God? Help God. I need money, God. I need a job. I need, and you know, you can just fill in the blank, can't you? And you know, I've got a lot of blanks that I filled in with that. Help God. I need. Don't get me wrong, because God is who you should always go to first when you have a need. He is the most faithful provider. He is the most faithful friend. And Jesus came as a servant and He said, "I came to serve." But are you there for Him? Do you just come to God to be served by Him, or are you here to serve God? Christianity, you know, it was never meant to be some sort of one-sided coin. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God," which is what? It's just your reasonable service. It just makes sense. And Paul wrote those words inspired by the Holy Spirit because God knows that our tendency is to be one-sided in this relationship. And we say, "Well, God, I need." You know, Paul wrote those words. The prophet Samuel wrote basically the same words. He pleaded with the nation of Israel concerning the same issue. 1 Samuel 12:24. "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you." Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. You know, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. It should be a time when we think about what God has done for us. We will be looking at that next week. But what are you doing for God? I do believe that it's safe to say that in the church today, our service back to God is one of the most neglected aspects of our Christian walk. Now, there is another problem in the church. It's the attitude of our service when we do serve. You know, so this morning, I would like for us to look at both of these concerns from the Scriptures, and I do pray that this morning might be a turning point in our lives. And I do want to mention this. I'm not going to stand here and point the finger at you, because if I did, I'd have three fingers pointing right back at myself. I, too, am guilty. I read something. It said, my pastor shapes his sermons from A to final Z in clear and forthright language and aims them straight at me. And when he gets to preaching, I look around to see if there might be another deserving more than me. But every soul looks saintly, their hearts to heaven turn, while I, in my conviction, can only sit and squirm. You know, I often wonder, if I should miss a day, would he, without his target, have anything to say? With this message, we are all the target. Every one of us. We all need to hear the Word of God when it comes to service. It is one of the greatest neglect in our lives, in our spiritual lives. And in this psalm, we see the heart of a servant. What made David such a great man in the eyes of God? Well, I believe it was his willingness to do anything for the Lord. And you see, all throughout the Old Testament, there is a phrase repeated over and over and over again, and the phrase is, my servant David. 1 Kings 11:32, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David. 1 Kings 11:34, however, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him a ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David. 1 Kings 11:36, and to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David. One of my favorite depictions of David is 1 Kings 14:8. My servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do what is right in my eyes. My servant David. What a great tribute and a compliment to David. And I believe that God has given to us examples of men such as David so that we could see what service should be. What should the servant's heart look like? We see that in David this morning. Look with me in verse 2 of Psalm 100. We're first of all going to look at the act of service. The act of service. Just three words. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. There are many Hebrew words that denote various types of service, but this word is probably the most common form that is used in the Old Testament, and it simply means to work. In fact, it's the same word that is used in Genesis 3:23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, speaking of Adam, to till the ground from which he was taken. That word till, as in till the ground, it simply means work. It's the same word that we have here in this passage. And Adam worked the soil. And what David is saying here is he is saying, work for the Lord. Work for the Lord. One day, a man goes to a pet shop to buy a parrot. The assistant takes the man to the parrot section and asks the man to choose one. And the man asks, well, how much is that yellow one over there? And the assistant says, well, that's $2,000. Well, the man is shocked and he asks the assistant, why is that parrot so expensive? The assistant explains, well, that parrot is a very special parrot. He knows typewriting and he can type really fast. Well, what about that green one? The man asks. Well, the assistant says, well, he cost $5,000 because he knows typewriting and he can answer incoming telephone calls and he takes notes. Well, the man is just amazed and said, well, what about the red one? Well, the assistant says, well, that one's $10,000. The man says, well, what does he do? Well, the assistant said, I don't know, but the other two call him boss. Let's just take a moment. Let's look together what work is all about. What does it mean to work for the Lord? Benjamin Franklin said, "It is the working man who is the happy man. It is the working man who is the happy man, and it is the idle man who is the miserable man." I do believe there is a great deal of truth to that when it comes to the church. You can look with me at Ephesians 2:10, because there Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you look at what Paul wrote to the church, it states very clearly that our work is for the Lord, and that it begins the moment we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Before Jesus, you know, you were your own boss, weren't you? You were living a life for whatever brings you self-pleasure. Your life is filled with vain pursuits. Your time is absorbed with self-interest. But in all honesty, were you satisfied? Were you happy with that life? Did it bring fulfillment? Did it bring joy? You know, I believe that if self-interest and self-absorption could bring genuine satisfaction, then certainly Hollywood would be the happiest place on earth, but it's not. I believe there's more miserable people in Hollywood probably than anywhere else. They're miserable in their marriages. They're unsatisfied with their countless toys, and so they go out. What do? Well, they find another wife. They buy more toys, and it's an endless cycle of dissatisfaction. Now, for you and I, after receiving Jesus Christ, life takes on a whole new dimension. And the Bible tells us that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But Paul didn't say, "You are created in Christ Jesus for idleness." Paul didn't say that you are created in Christ Jesus for joblessness. Paul didn't say you were created in Christ Jesus for laziness. But you know, that's how much of the church is, if we're to be very honest about it. We're all a new creation in Christ Jesus if we have made him Lord. But what are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing? Well, Paul tells us what we are to be doing. You and I have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God created you in Christ Jesus for good works. Is it so that God could have a bunch of gophers running around doing everything that he doesn't want to do? Oh, no. You know that at a snap of a fingers, the Lord could call an entire legion of angels to do his work. And it's quite amazing that he chooses us to do his work. God created us in Christ Jesus for good works because God knows that working for him is the most fulfilling act of service which any person could ever perform. And God knows that a person who is idle, God knows that a person who is lazy, God knows that a person who is slothful or apathetic will never experience genuine fulfillment in the relationship. You know, in the family of relationships, you know, a husband, a father, who does nothing but sits on the couch eating potato chips, you know, watching TV, surfing the internet, what do we call him? Well, we call him a deadbeat, don't we? A deadbeat. And you know, no one respects a deadbeat. And what is worse, a deadbeat has no respect for himself. And that is the reason God created a man to work a job. And if a man is willingly and purposefully doing nothing, he cannot be a fulfilled man because he is not doing what God has created him to do. God created mankind to work. And you know, in the same sense, God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, not to be spiritual deadbeats, but he created us to work. And unless we are working for the Lord, we will never experience the full blessing of our relationship with the Lord. And so Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." But then Paul adds these words, "which God prepared beforehand that we should" what? Walk. "That we should walk in them." In other words, the idea of walking is something that you do every day. You must walk every day if you expect to get from point A to point B. You use your legs and you walk. It is a daily part of your life. And so the idea here is that God beforehand, God in advance, before you were ever saved, God prepared work for you to accomplish for Him. And He prepared the work for you because God desires that you experience the fulfillment. God desires that you experience the joy. God desires that you experience just the wonderful blessing of doing the work of God. And you know, you and I, we should walk in them. That implies that doing the work of God is just to be the mandatory part of our ongoing Christian life. And David wrote, "Serve the Lord. Put some sweat into the relationship. Exert yourself. Work for the Lord. Serve the Lord." Now, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, I can barely survive. How am I supposed to be serving? Have you ever felt that way? Oh, I've just got so much in my own life. There are so many burdens upon myself. How am I going to serve the Lord? Well, let's look at that together. We've looked at the act of service. Now, let's look at the attitude of service. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about attitudes, doesn't it? The way I figure it, when the Bible has a lot to say about a particular instruction on something, then it must mean that it's something that every church, every believer struggles with. And that is certainly true of our attitudes about service. David wrote, "Serve the Lord," serve the Lord, that is the action, "with gladness." Serve the Lord, that is the action, with gladness, that is the attitude. Gladness, it means joy. Gladness means happiness. It means cheerfulness. Now just suppose with me, if you go into a restaurant, the waiter comes to the table and he or she is obviously angry, and they come to the table and they ask you, "Well, what do you want?" And you ask about something on the menu, they respond, "Well, what do I look like? Some kind of human walking food dictionary?" Obviously upset. Or suppose the waiter comes to the table or he or she looks absolutely miserable, and when you ask them about your order, you know, they come in with this Eeyore voice, you know, just all down and, "Oh, you know, I'm just, what do you want? And what is it that you need?" And, you know, they're all sad and they're miserable. And you might say, "Well, you can help me by at least putting a smile on your face, you know. Well, my job is such a burden. You just don't know what I go through at this place. Oh, it's such a hassle." Now, listen, if God is the one that we're serving, what does it look like from His vantage point if we serve with madness? What does it look like if we serve with sadness? Oh, is God pleased with such service? Is that what the Lord is looking for? It's certainly not what we look for when we desire service, is it? Would it be any different for God? See, when God looks upon our service, He's looking for service with gladness. Our attitudes do matter to God. You know, when you serve the Lord, do you realize that you are representing God in your service? Have you ever thought about that? Philippians 2, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You shine as lights in the world through your service. It was Benjamin Franklin who said, "Nothing preaches better than the act." That means your service is your sermon to the world. And Paul said, do everything without complaining, do everything without disputing, because you are to be a light to the world. And so David here, he writes, "Serve the Lord with gladness," not sadness, not with madness, and certainly not in neutral. By the way, there are many who serve in neutral, don't they? They're not sad, they're not mad, but there's just nothing there. They're a blank piece of paper about service. Serving with gladness means that we serve our Lord with a joyful, heartfelt, and cheerful attitude. Now let's look together at what inspired David to serve with gladness. First of all, David recognized that service to God was the greatest honor of his entire life. It was David's greatest honor to serve the Lord. You can sense that in the dying words of David as he encouraged his son Solomon to follow in his footsteps. 1 Chronicles 28:9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts." You know the Lord knows what's in your heart when you're serving him. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what your attitude is. And it was just an honor for David to serve the Lord. And so his dying words to his son Solomon is, you know, oh, just serve him with your whole heart. Serve him with your whole mind. Give everything to the Lord in your service. Serve the Lord with gladness. Number two, love. Love. Psalm 18:1, David says, "I will love you, O Lord. I will love you, O Lord, my strength." In Psalm 31:23, "O love the Lord, all you his saints." Psalm 116, verse 1, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications." You know, last night before bed, I was reading an A.W. Tozer devotional, and he was talking about how much people love prophecy. And he said, they love the intellectual stimulation that prophecy offers. And people intellectually love the idea of Jesus returning to the earth for his church. But then he went on to say this, quote, "But an intellectual knowledge of what the New Testament teaches about the return of Jesus Christ is surely a poor substitute for a love-inflamed desire to look upon his face." In other words, it's not the intellectual pursuit, it's not the stimulation that we receive as we read about prophecy, but it's the desire in our heart, it's the love that we have, love so great that we just long to see his face. Lord, I just want you to return. I want to see your face. I want you to appear. I want you to take me up that where you am, I may be also. Out of love. And I read that and I thought, well, how true it is with service. Sometimes people serve because they have a love for service. They're in love with the service. They love to serve. You know, we all know the story, the New Testament story of Mary and Martha. And it's obvious that Martha just loved to serve. You know, Mary loved to serve too. We don't read that, but we can reason, we can discern that Mary loved to serve, but maybe in a different way. How do we know that Mary loved to serve? We know that Mary loved to serve because Mary, first of all, loved to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary was, first of all, not in love with service. She was in love with the Lord, and out of her love for the Lord, she served. You cannot possibly love someone without serving them. And Mary loved the Lord. David had a love-inflamed desire for the Lord, and as such, he served the Lord with gladness. Now, there is a third reason why David served the Lord with gladness. It's because David had been anointed by the Holy Spirit to serve. And this is especially important, and everything hinges upon this. 1 Samuel 16:13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." You know, that was David's personal day of Pentecost. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. As believers, we are all blessed to have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior,
you have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. Calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.